Father God, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that can feel, we can experience you anywhere. For creation reveals your glory. It's your handiwork. We can see you in a sunset. We can see you in your power in a waterfall. We can hear you in the coo of a baby. We can feel you in the embrace of a friend or someone who is an outcast. All things were created by you and for you. Thank you for what you revealed to Jackson and Tori while they were away, and they could come here and share that glory with us. Now, Lord, I pray that I can follow along and share the glory that you've revealed through your written word. I pray, God, that I will stay in line with what the Bible says and not apologize for what the Bible says, nor try to take credit for what the Bible says. Lord, we know that your word is inspired and without error, but your son here is full of error. And I pray, Lord, that where my sin abounds, your grace would superabound, and that I would not hinder the process of what you want to say to your people through your holy word. So, Holy Spirit, would you fill me? Holy Spirit, would you touch your sons and daughters who are here, that they may hear a word from you in these times in which we live? Thank you that you are a right now God for the right now situations we're going through. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, Strong Tower. It's my desire to follow in the path that Elder John Kiever prepared last week as he boldly and strongly and lovingly confronted injustice, even racial injustice. So today, I'm going to begin with Proverbs chapter 24, verse 19. And I'm going back to the King James Version for this one. Proverbs 24, and then we'll make our way over to Psalm 37. Proverbs 24:19 says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Can I read it one more time? "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." Strong Tower, this sermon is for me this morning. And I invite you to listen in as I preach to myself, because your pastor has been fretting lately. And I want to preach the fret out of myself this morning. But if I know people, and I know a few of y'all, I know I'm not by myself when it comes to fretting. But I do know that God has a word for us. He always does. And I pray that we will hear it. So this morning, let me talk about what the writer said here, and that is, fret not. That's what we're getting into today. Fret not. And I want to look at two words that are found in Proverbs chapter. Oh, you put that one up, huh? Yeah, fret not. And if you're new here, we're a non-denominational church. We're also a non-partisan church. And if you've ridden with us for a while, you know that the leaders and I are not afraid to stand flat-footed, 10 toes down, in the chasm between Democrats, Republicans, right and left, because we're too conservative for many liberals, and we're too liberal for many conservatives. I make it my point to not be owned by any politician or any party. And if you've been here, you know that, as the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 58, cry loud and spare not. And there comes a time as a pastor where you have to speak prophetically concerning the time and the age in which we're in. And again, if you've been here for a while, you know that we do this from time to time. And this message came about because one day I'm in my house and something happens with this president once again that causes me to fret. Not only did it cause me to fret, it caused my children to fret. And before I pastor y'all, I pastor my family as best I can. And I share with my children, I think there's a word for us in Psalm 37. And I encourage them to read Psalm 37. And as a result, it lifted their spirits and it lifted my spirit as well. So I pray if anyone's fretting because of the times in which we live, the evil that we keep being exposed to, that they want to normalize, I pray that this word will encourage you and that it will be something that you can hold on to, because I believe that it's going to keep getting worse before it gets better. So I know I cannot knee-jerk response every Sunday and preach about what we see happening in culture, but I have to, from time to time, speak on these things, and I hope that this gives you a good tool to hold on to. So I want to look at two words from Proverbs 24:19, and those are the words fret and then wicked. Wicked, because he encourages us to not be envious of the wicked. And so I have to ask myself, what does it mean to fret? So when I read the Bible and I see these words, I have to say, Lord, what does it mean to fret? I know what the English dictionary would tell me, but the Bible wasn't written in English. It was translated into English. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So I have to put my student cap on. I got to study and grab some books. Just so y'all know, I'm not a chat GPT preacher. Is that what that thing called? Where you run and get your sermon from online. And you trust what the internet says about the Bible, as opposed to reading trusted sources about the Bible. But above all, reading the Bible first and most, before I go to a book or go look online. That's how the preachers around here have been trained under my leadership, that we're not shortcutting studying. I heard one pastor say the thing he doesn't enjoy is studying, to which if I knew that pastor and I was there with him, I would say, then you might want to go sell cars or something. You might want to go do some painting, because studying is what we do. Amen. So in the Hebrew language, the word fret, and I got some preachers coming up in June. Brother Marlon Turner is preaching. Cleon Harrison is preaching in June. Yeah. They're coming with the fire. Amen. I hope I didn't put no pressure on y'all. In the Hebrew language, the word fret that we just read in Proverbs 24 is a very vivid word. It means to glow, to grow warm, to slowly kindle like an ember in a fire. So for the Hebrew people, when they talked about this feeling they would have that we have in the English of fretting, it comes from this place where you have this glow, this growing warmth, kind of like an ember in a fire, where it just builds. And fret means to burn with displeasure, with displeasure. It means to become angry, to become visibly annoyed. You ever look at people and you know they mad? Yeah. They got that look on their face. They visibly annoyed. They are vexed, irritated, frustrated, incensed, exasperated, and infuriated. And I could have threw some more adjectives at you to let you know what it means to fret. But let me break it down for our culture, because some of y'all say, I don't use that word fret. That was a word my mama used in the 70s. Boy, stop fretting, fix your face. We don't really use that no more. But in this culture, we use another word called ticked. Ticked. I'm ticked off. Am I right about it? Don't people say that, man, I'm ticked. Okay, all right, y'all ain't getting with me. So let me go to the King James again to try to explain this, because tick just ain't hitting it for some of y'all. But the King James has a word that helps us. And for the children who are in today, don't listen to this King James word. It's a word found 6 times in the King James, and it's the word pisseth. Pisseth. So if you can't identify with being ticked, you can say, man, I'm pisseth. Oh boy. Y'all gonna be saying it all week to justify, man, I'm pisseth. These hot emotions, come about when righteous people and even people with common sense observe the evil exploits of wicked people in our society. It could be a wicked parent. It could be a wicked boss, a wicked pastor, a devilish deacon. When you see this wickedness and how people are exploited by wickedness, and it seems that those who are wicked appear to prosper while being wicked. And so as righteous people who serve a just God, who knows that judgment day is coming one day, and Romans chapter 2 talks about how some people are storing up wrath for the days to come, judgment seat, because of the wickedness that they're doing. And we look at wicked people doing wicked things against good people, and we're like, why are they prospering while they're doing evil and wickedness? And God knows, because there's nothing new under the sun, that as they ask that in Bible days, we're asking that in this day and hour. And not only do they do wickedness and prosper, which, by the way, all prosperity isn't good prosperity. Just remember that now. Just because you got billions and millions and houses and lands and cars and all that, all prosperity is not good prosperity. Because if you had to steal from somebody to get, okay, all right. Y'all with a brother this morning? But then there's that other side of it where not only are they prospering, but it seems like they're going unpunished. They keep doing stuff and there never seems to be any consequences. And when we look at our government, that's supposed to be checks and balances between the 3 branches of government, there seems to be no consequences when the executive branch railroads the other 2 branches. Checks and balances, nah. I just see one particular group keep getting checks, operating with imbalanced scales. Where are the checks and the balances? So that's fret. This slow kindle, you're getting angry, you're upset, you are fretting. But what does the word wicked mean from the passage? Well, the word wicked in the Hebrew language speaks of a person who knowingly breaks the laws of God, whether the written laws or the moral laws that are inscribed on the hearts of every person who's ever been born, being made in the image of God. And so a wicked person knowingly breaks the laws of God, whether written or morally in the heart, and then they choose to not repent. Because we all break laws, we all fall short, but we show our humility and our righteousness by repenting, by asking God to forgive us. But wicked people know no such thing about repentance. Not only that, wicked people are evil, defiant, and loveless. The Bible talks about in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And one thing about wicked people, they do not show love, give love, share love. They're wicked. Wicked people use their power to deliberately bring confusion, injustice, and distress in the lives of others, especially to others who are not in their tribe. Oh, I wish I could preach this the way I feel it. Because there are times where people who are wicked will show some level of kindness to people who are in their clique, in their tribe, a part of their party, a part of their race, their ethnicity. And anyone outside of that gets the mistreatment. But the minute you start thinking for yourself and maybe question the wicked leader, then the wicked leader turns his venom onto you, which is why so many choose to keep their mouths shut and go along. One of the best passages in Scripture that calls out the ways of the wicked and the need for God's people to fret not, is Psalms 37. Psalm 37. Let me go on over there to Psalm 37. And based on verse 25, David wrote Psalm 37 when he was older. So David says in that verse, Psalm 37, 25, I was young and now I am old. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed, what? Begging bread. So when he writes this song, because sometimes as an artist, you got to put your emotions in a song, in a tune, because you really can't voice it any other way. So you got to sing your way through oppression. You got to sing your way through pain. Thank God for the artists and the musicians and the Levites in the body of Christ, because a song, their feeling, what they're going through can identify with what we're going through. And David writes this song when he's older and he's looking back over his life and he's reflecting, Strong Tower, on wicked people and righteous people. He's looking back and he's thanking God for keeping him, but he's not so spiritual that he doesn't remember the actual fights that he had to have with wicked people in places of power. So throughout Psalm 37, he is comparing and contrasting the righteous with the wicked over and over again in this psalm. And what he's looking at too is, not only is he comparing and contrasting them, David is looking at the outcome of the wicked versus the outcome of the righteous, which builds his case to say, don't fret about wicked people because they have a different outcome than righteous people in the eyes of God. So don't fret. You got to trust. Don't fret. So let me look at Psalm 37, verse 1. And y'all hang with a brother. It says, do not fret. Again, get angry like an ember in a fire because of evil doers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon, let the church say soon, be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. It's hard to rest when you're fretting. So he's trying to give us something positive to do as opposed to staying in this place of being upset and irritated. So rest, Sabbath in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Because when I'm fretting, I'm not patient. I'm impatient and I want something to be done right now. Then David says, do not fret because of him who prospers. There it is, in his way. Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Wow. David is telling us something by firsthand experience. You see, fretting can cause harm because it gets you fired up. But it also frustrates you because you can't currently do anything about the wickedness that got you fired up. Again, you get fired up, but you can't do anything about it legally. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, great theologian back in the day during the time of Hitler, he was upset over the unrighteousness of Hitler and what was going on during that time, World War II, and he set out to assassinate Adolf Hitler. And that's not what needs to happen. There have already been enough false, fake assassination attempts. Y'all will get that in the car. We don't need any more. Help me, Lord. So we see here that we can get frustrated, but we can't do anything about it. And if we're not careful, this is the one that really ministered to me in my study this week. If we're not careful, a righteous hatred, because you can be angry and not sin. We ought to hate evil. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is judging one of the churches, and he said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He didn't say that he hated the Nicolaitans. He hated their deeds. And so as righteous people, not self-righteous, but as people who are light and salt, there ought to be some things that we hate that we see. Okay? So a righteous hatred towards wickedness, if we're not careful, can easily become an unrighteous hatred towards wicked people. I said it too fast. Be careful. A righteous hatred, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to minister and control that fire, can grow into an unrighteous hatred of wicked people. And you ought to be able to say, I love everybody, even if you don't agree with what they do. Even if what they do causes you to fret because it's wicked based on your understanding of righteousness. But again, as Christians, we are called to love everybody, to love even your enemies. Don't you need Jesus to do that? The boy, the old man is buried. But he in a shallow grave. And every now and then, I want to return evil for evil. Every now and then, I want to return cussing for cussing. Every now and then. Don't move your membership. Don't move your membership. Every now and then, boy, I can be full of the Spirit, Reverend Bell, and then what? Spring a leak. But I want to be careful. I want to love. So as I'm going to talk today about the wickedness of this administration, I love them all, but I want to be able to keep that posture in my heart where I can love them and still hate what they do. I'm trying to grow. But then look at verse 9 of Psalm 37. It says, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So he's comparing and contrasting. And then he says in verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So throughout this whole psalm, he's going back and forth comparing the righteous with the wicked and their ultimate outcome. And here's the main idea today. I want you to take this with you. Stop fretting and start trusting. Chris Williamson, stop fretting and start trusting. Strong Tower, stop fretting with what you see on the news cycle every day. There's some kind of nonsense every day. There's some kind of evil atrocity every day. There's some kind of mishap and all kind of God every day. Stop fretting and start trusting. Don't be like the Christian who wants to be an ostrich. You put your head in the ground because you don't want to see this stuff no more. And you keep your head in the ground thinking that you deep, but your rear end is sticking out, exposed to all the junk going on, but you got your head in the ground. I don't want to hear that when I come to church. I don't want to. No, you're going to hear that when you come to this church. We don't do it every Sunday, but we do it every now and then. Why? Because we live in this world. We don't live in this building. We live out there. And we got to be equipped in here to be able to live out there, because some of y'all need this message because y'all close. Y'all 1 second from going upside somebody's head. That relative who's a red hat wearer. And you try to have conversations and dialogue with, but they want to debate and give you canned responses. And you realize that this Christian red hat wearer has been discipled more by Donald Trump than by Jesus Christ. And you realize that, man, I don't want to keep casting my pearls out here because they keep turning on me. And, oh, boy, they want to label me, call me names because I'm not all up in that anymore. Lord, stop fretting and start trusting. Trust what, Pastor Chris? I'm glad you asked. Trust God to judge the wicked. And trust God to reward the righteous. Let me say it another way. Stop trying to do God's job. Do what's in your hand to do and leave God to do what's in his hand to do. Dealing with the wicked is not our responsibility. And if they've done something to us, taken our jobs through DOGE or whatever the situation may be, taken our health care, whatever it may be, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now, believing in a sovereign God in heaven does not absolve us of living righteously and doing justice on earth. But we are relieved of the fact of thinking it's up to us. No. It's up to God. Because some people will say it's up to God and do nothing. And then other folk will say, I ain't got time to wait on God. He take too long. I got to do this myself. No, don't do that either. So let's go through the first point. Trust God to judge the wicked. Because in this text, we see the wicked mentioned. And they're also known by some other names in Psalm 37. David calls them evildoers, as you just read in verse 1. He calls them workers of iniquity. He calls them enemies of the Lord, and he calls them transgressors. And what we see in Psalm 37 in verse 2, we just read that the wicked will soon be cut down and wither. And sometimes they'll wither right in front of you before they get cut down. Oh boy, I'm not going to talk about all these visits to the hospital to get all these tests, thinking that you're getting cognitive tests. No, they're just trying to make sure. Anyway, I'm trying to be respectful. Verses 9, 22, 28, 34, and 38 say that the wicked will be cut off. This is what the Bible says in precatory language here. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Can y'all picture that right there? A laughing Savior, a laughing God at the wicked. Wow. We just think God is just stern, shows no emotion. God's like, I'm laughing because I see your day coming. You have been mistreating my people. People have been saying, Lord, how long must we endure this? And God's like, y'all hold on. I'm coming. And in the meantime, I'm laughing at what the end of the wicked is going to be. Because they think they're on top. They think they're all that. They think they got it going on. They think they're in control. They think they're gods. And God is laughing at them like, y'all are tripping. What else about the wicked? Verse 15, they will stab themselves with their own swords. So the stuff they're trying to use against us
is going to be turned against them. And in the Bible, we see this over and over again, when God will turn the enemy against itself. And we see it when there's inner fighting in political parties and they turn on each other. The Bible also says in verse 17 that their arms, that is their strength, will be broken. Verse 10 and verse 20 say that the wicked will perish. They will be no more and they will vanish away like smoke. Verse 22 says that they will be cursed by God and cut off. Verse 36 says the wicked will pass away and be no more. So let me read the Bible and what the Bible says, because in Psalm 37, 35, David said, I have seen the wicked in great power. That's what he said. I've seen the wicked in great power. And when you think about David's story, you have to ask, who is he talking about? Because it doesn't say specifically, but we can read when we see the Bible that he's probably alluding to King Saul. And he says, I've seen the wicked in great power. I've seen King Saul, the first king of Israel, in power, but the man was wicked. And that's why David was like, look, I could take him out, but I'm not going to put my hands on God's anointed. He's anointed for this season. He's anointed to be in this position, even though he's acting like a fool. David says, I'm not going to put my hand on him. God will deal with him. You see, Saul was a coward because he should have fought Goliath. When they first called him, he was hiding amongst the baggage. He was a coward. But they chose him because he looked it good. He looked it. They wanted a king like everybody else. And he was taller than everybody, had long hair. They said, oh, we want him. He looks the part. But his heart wasn't there. But let's keep on going. Not only was he a coward, he was narcissistic. It was all about him. To the point where he got jealous at David. Because David went out, they're on the same team, Israel, God's team. And David is successful in his battles. And after he killed Goliath, the people started singing, oh, David, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Man, went straight up the charts in Israel. People were singing it everywhere. David has slain his 10,000. Saul has slain his thousand. Man, it's going everywhere. People singing it and listening to it. And then Saul, rather than being excited that someone on his team is prospering, he becomes jealous of David. Because he's narcissistic. And not only that, Saul is oppressed by demons. He's opened himself up to demons. This man is wicked. He's full of darkness. And not only that, the Bible says that he had a monument erected to himself. It preaches itself if you let the Bible just... So Saul had this place in his hometown where he built a monument to himself. Anybody heard about that lately? And then when I start talking to some of the people who had drank the Kool-Aid, I'm like, nah. Building a gold statue unto himself on his property out there and people out there dedicating it, preachers trying to pray and say it's not an idol. I'm like, have y'all not read the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue of himself while he was still alive? Because they try to say, well, you know, Allen Iverson got a statue. Yeah, but his statue ain't gold and it ain't that tall. It's this big. And what about this person? They got a statue. They dead and that statue is made of bronze. But this man alive and y'all got a gold statue with him pointing up and y'all bowing around it? Okay, all right. Well, I got to say a couple things. I just got to say a couple things. But before I move on, what's my time like, Lasagna? Am I good? Am I all right right now? I'm going to get y'all out. I promise. I'm going to get y'all out. Saul was all that, y'all. He built monument, demonically oppressed, narcissistic, jealous, a coward. But I got to give him credit on this, Clifton. At least he admitted that he sinned. At least he did that. He was like, I have sinned. And he said it a couple of times along the way. I have sinned. But when someone who claims to be a follower of Christ says that they can't recall anything for which they need to ask God forgiveness for, they don't know Jesus. They don't know him. You're really arrogant when you can't see that you have sinned. And the President of the United States has said that he can't remember anything for which to ask forgiveness. How about one of them 30,000 lies you've told since you've become president? Oh, Lord, let me keep going. I just got to say a couple things. Some of the wickedness of the President of the United States. Some of the wickedness. Because fret not over the wicked. I just got to say a couple of things. Because if I said all the things, we'd be here till next Sunday. I can't say. I got some. He incited an insurrection on the U.S. Capitol. And he pardoned the perpetrators who violently assaulted Capitol police officers and destroyed and desecrated United States government property. So on the first day of his second term, he releases these people from jail. He pardons them. And he's now got the nerve to say that they were treated very unfairly by the Biden administration or whomever. I thought we were back in the blue. I thought we respected police officers. I guess when they come up against you, your people can go against and assault police officers. Matter of fact, we're going to give them reparations. Black folk, I know y'all been talking about reparations since we got freed. And you've seen other folks and other communities get reparations from the government. You've seen people outside of this country get reparations. But now they're going to move these people up because he created a nearly $2 billion slush fund with our taxpayer money to give to these insurrectionists as reparations at his discretion. And nobody stopped him. And if you don't think that's wicked, you are wicked. That's wicked. We're going to reward wickedness. And a lot of these people that he's released have gone back into jail for doing all kinds of heinous crimes against children. But he just wrote a blanket, you're released. And now he wants to give them money. You see the leaders of the Proud Boys talking about they're going to get about 2 or 3 million and gloating in front of people because they know at this time Congress does not have a spine to stop this man. So whatever he wants, he gets. And then he's shown wickedness by banning the teaching of black history because he redefined it as CRT. He shows wickedness by sending the U.S. Department of Justice after the woman he was found guilty of raping. E. Jean Carroll. Found guilty in a civil court. He's supposed to pay her millions. Has not done that. And as a matter of fact, with this new guy he's put in place who used to be his lawyer, because Pam Bondi going through her thing. I don't know what's going to happen over there. She tried to lie for him as much as she could. Now he got a new person in there. And this new person who used to work for him is giving him whatever he wants. So he's misusing the government, as Kamala Harris said, to go after his political opponents. And the evangelical church is quiet as a church mouse. He's showing wickedness by suing the IRS and then settling with the IRS, because soon the IRS is suing himself because he's over the government. But he settles with the IRS for billions of dollars. And then he makes provisions in that settlement to never have him, his family, or his children audited by the IRS. If Barack Obama tried to do, bruh, talk to me now. If any president tried to do this before him, talk to me. This is illegal. This is wicked. This is unrighteous. Not only that, he's being mentioned in the Epstein files over 38,000 times. And yet his Justice Department concluded that there was not enough credible evidence to pursue charges. Hadn't he released all the files, redacted the ones they did release? Now, if you were accused of messing over children and you were righteous. Like, no, man, pulling fouls, I didn't do anything. But if you did mess over children, you don't want those fouls coming out. Come on, Pastor, I didn't come to church to hear this, but somebody did. And then gonna bring the Clintons in to testify before the government when he and his wife need to come in and testify before the government. Oh, man. No wonder I had so much warfare going on last night and this morning. Oh, I got to keep preaching. He unilaterally started a war with Iran without Congress's approval. He started it on his own, maybe to deflect and distract from the Epstein files. And through an airstrike, hit a school, killing almost 200 children. He got Christians running around talking about, well, you know, this war is maybe going to usher in the return of Jesus. It's going to help bring back the return of Jesus. I'm going to talk about some of this next week. I ain't even going to go ahead and get into next week. He showed wickedness by posting a profanity-laced message on Easter Sunday. Dropping F-bombs on Easter Sunday. But yet they call him the chosen one. Yet they say that he is a Christian, a strong, devout Christian. Wait a minute, let me back this up and see. You call the black president who professes faith in Christ, who's married to the same woman with no scandals and no affairs, two children, you call him the Antichrist. But then over here with this dude who's been married three times, cheated on every wife that he had, and even this one now, paying off porn stars, cussing, fussing, fighting, calling a journalist out their name, you're calling him the epitome of a Christian representative? What's wrong with y'all? Nah. And listen, I'll say it behind this pulpit, and I'll say it in Kroger in aisle two if you roll up on me. And I pray that you like that also. Because the only way for evil to keep going on is for good people not to say anything. And this may be what causes you to suffer for the name of Jesus, to stand up against wickedness and say, that's not right. They might not invite you to the party. You might not get a gift for Christmas, but at least you held on to your integrity. My goodness. I ain't done. He kidnapped legal immigrants out of their naturalization hearings through his bully squad called ICE, preventing them from becoming U.S. citizens. Who does that? Wicked people. He depicted the Obamas as apes on one of his posts, and when called out, he minimized it. Tried to blame it on his staff and all this kind of stuff. He takes responsibility for nothing. Then he places his name on Bibles, books he's never read, and starts hocking them alongside of his gold sneakers and iPhones that ain't nobody getting. He's just and putting electric cars from his buddy Elon Musk out on the front lawn. See, they try to say Obama was going to be ghetto. I'm preaching today. I don't care what y'all got to say. This man ghetto right here. That probably ain't the right illustration. This man redneck trailer. I'm sorry. This man is out the box. And now going to set up a UFC wrestling match on the lawn of the people's house. Who does this stuff? Wicked people. You need my email address? It's PastorChris@stbch.org. As you try to send me this message online, whoever you are, well, that's not really what's going on. The slush fund was created for this, and he didn't actually do that, and he wasn't found guilty of 34 felonies. They lied against him. Go ahead, send me the stuff, and I'll put it right where it needs to go, in my garbage on my email. And then, wickedness, he portrayed himself as Jesus. And then When righteous believers said, man, you are out, man, you gone on this, you wrong, bro. Then he said, oh, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. I was really portraying myself as a doctor going, man, you are a liar, a deflector. You are narcissistic. You are, man. And don't let me get to talking about Hegseth. This unqualified dude, Fox host, journalist, could barely do that job because he would come in drunk so often. Then he's going to fire black generals who are qualified and put people like this up in place with no experience except serving in the army. Boy, you don't even know military strategy. Your cell phone is giving out secret things. You're bombing boats and not being held accountable. You're trying to tell the whole cadets when you spoke at the graduation that we are against diversity here. You're against diversity. Don't you know that's what America is supposed to be about? Different people come together as one, but you're against diversity. And you just keep seeming to put white people in places of power. And I'm looking around, I'm like, where the brothers at? Where the sisters at? Where those brothers who've been out there campaigning for you and petitioning for you, you have put them in their cabinet. Look like you wanted this white supremacy thing going on up in here. That's not what America, make America white again. Make America great again. And they're doing it right in front of our faces. And nobody's holding them accountable. Nobody's speaking up. No wonder Proverbs 29:2 says, when a wicked man rules, the people groan. That's the Bible, when a wicked man rules. So if Donald Trump is not wicked, show me a president who is. And I know they all have their things. I ain't trying to say all of them are flawless. But this is wicked, the stuff he's doing. And a lot of it is centered around money. The love of money is the root of all evil. How many billions you and your family need? Can't get enough. Then he starts this peace thing, international peace thing, to try to get away from the United Nations, and he elects himself as the chairman of it. Then he says to other nations around, if you want to join this squad, you got to give us $1 billion. And it's at his discretion on how the billion is spent. That's why they're giving him planes from Qatar and all this stuff, because they know we can buy him so that we can get him on the hook so that he can do something for us later. Even though the Constitution says that Congress is supposed to oversee any gifts that a president gets from outside of the country, even inside the country. But he goes against all of that. He doesn't respect the Constitution. He only respects himself. Man, I got to go. You got to read the second point for yourself. Trust God to reward the righteous. I went a little too long on there. Deacon Ron down there amening me and get me fired up. But let me tell you who y'all are according to Psalm 37. David says, y'all not only righteous, y'all are meek. You're also the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit and even the poor in pocket. You're blessed. David says, not only are you meek and you're poor, but you're the needy. Those are the righteous folks. You're the just. You're the upright. He says you're the blameless, and he calls them the saints. In verse 4, he says, God is going to give you the desires of your heart. Oh, he knows how to reward the righteous. Psalm 37:4 was the verse my wife and I used when we started dating each other. Because we said, man, we're going to delight ourselves in Jesus and pray that he gives us the desire of our hearts. Well, who's the desire? She was and is the desire of my heart. But God says, I'll give it to you after you delight in me. Psalm 37:4. Because if you don't delight in me, you might make her an idol. Don't put her before me. I am your God, and I'll give you the desires of your heart when your heart is aligned with me. That was our verse. Still is, ain't it, baby? How? Thank you. He brings forth our righteousness as a light and our justice as the noonday. Oh yeah, verses 9, 11, 22, 29, and 34 says he will exalt us to inherit the land. The meek shall inherit the earth. Sounded like a hippie preacher said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. when he said, the meek shall inherit the earth. And it's amazing that those people never quote the Sermon on the Mount, but they want to go back to the Ten Commandments, knowing that they broke all of them in a few more, and they don't want to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. They don't want to talk about compassion. They don't want to talk about empathy. They don't want to talk about showing humility. They want to talk about law and war and hatred. And even then, they're misquoting the Bible. Verse 11 and 37 says, he allows us to delight ourselves in abundant peace. Verse 16 says, he gives us better, even if it's little. Verse 18 says, he gives us an eternal inheritance. Verse 19 says, he will satisfy us in the days of famine. How you gonna pay your rent, all your money spent, a little bit to buy some food, baby need a pair of shoes, bet you got a light bill too, even got a gas bill too, telephone disconnect, wait until your next paycheck, tell you what you ought to do, tell you what you gotta do, Jesus will see you through. A lot of us can testify that he made a way when there was no way. Paid my bills when I didn't have any money. My God, you're amazing. Then the Bible says in verses 23 through 24, he orders our steps and upholds us when we fall. It's kind of like what Jackson was just preaching. He'll go before you to break up the land so that you don't slip on the ice. He'll go before you preparing a way for you like a good shepherd for his sheep. Verse 25, he will not forsake us and our children will not be begging bread. Verse 28, he preserves us forever and he will reward us. Verse 33, by not leaving us in the hand of the wicked nor condemning us. Trust God to not only judge the wicked, but to reward the righteous. So as I conclude, stop fretting, Pastor Chris, about men and start trusting God. Your focus is off. You're looking too much at things that are seen and not enough at things that are not seen. You're getting caught up in this stuff. When, man, you need to adjust and start trusting God and trust God to judge the wicked and trust God to reward the righteous and take care of the righteous. You see, in Psalm 37:2, David said that the wicked would soon be cut down. And then I gotta ask, Lord, when is soon? When is soon, Lord? You're so patient. Well, we're not the only ones, because the disciples asked Jesus a question after he had resurrected and before he ascended. They asked him in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They're asking a political question. They're asking a national question about their people. They've got the Messiah. They've got salvation. But they also want to know, when are we going to stop being mistreated by the Romans who have invaded our land? When, God, when? And Jesus said to them, and he cool with it, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that my Father has at his disposal. But here's what I want you to do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, those who testified me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So don't focus on the when. Focus on the work. There's work to do in being a witness for me. Stop worrying about timetables. Stop worrying about when and get busy. Because it's hard to fret when you're working. Man, my first real job, because I had jobs at home, I didn't get paid for, but I had jobs, you know, but my first job, I was a breakfast cook at Hardee's. Had to get up early in the morning and walk on down to Hardee's and make biscuits and start making bacon and start scrambling the eggs. I was a breakfast cook early in the morning. And I would get there and my job sometimes would get boring. You done crack jokes on this dude's shoes. You done crack jokes on that girl's hair. All that stuff. But it's boring. And you know how it is on your job when it's boring. It seems like time is just moving so slow. You look up at the clock at 10:30, and then you try to do some work. You look back up at the clock, it's 10:31, and you're like, man, What's going on up in here? But I learned a lesson. Just like a watch telephone never ring, a person who's not working, the clock don't move. If you want to see the clock move, change your moves. Start working at your job. And the more you work, the faster the time goes, you'll look up and say, oh, it's time to leave already? We've been working so hard, been so focused, been going on. We've been busy up in here. So I just need to let you know, stop fretting and get busy. Because when you work for God, work is have faith in God. Faith is always accompanied with works. So as I trust God, Lord, calm my heart, calm my spirit. I'm focusing on you. God is like, that's good. But now I need you to get busy doing some work because you're asking me when. I'm asking you to work. So strong tower, believers in Christ, work by feeding the hungry. Work by clothing the naked. Work by letting your light shine. Work by showing up and being one who stands in the gap between those who have and those who have not. Work. Help folk who need. And I promise you, the more you work, the faster times move. Why? Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. So I'm not focusing on that dude over there and his team and what they're doing. I see it, but I'm focusing on the Lord and I'm working along the way. So handle your business and God will handle his. Let's pray together. Would you stand on your feet? Don't fret, trust. Trust God that he'll take care of the wicked. He'll take care of the righteous. Trust him. Because there are going to be more and more things that come out. And for some of us, we're new to this political stuff, but we have people here who remember before the Voting Rights Act got passed. We have people who go back past that time, and they've seen the best of the country, the worst of the country, and they're seeing this stuff going on. And I had to remind myself that Donald Trump and his minions are not the first wicked administration that God has had to deal with. They're not the first, and if Jesus should tarry, they won't be the last. And when you look at history and you read this book, every wicked leader that set himself up or herself up, the Jezebels, they all get cut off and taken down. Yeah, Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the words of our Savior who came and blessed children and said, if you mess over one of these children, it'd be better for you to put a millstone around your neck and jump in the sea. God, you are the God of what we call the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. You are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you for Jesus, who walked this earth in such a way where we could see the manifestation of you, Father God, through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that your Son was lamb and lion, who teaches us how to be lamb and lion. I thank you that he showed his lion capabilities and his roar of justice when he went into your house, Father, and turned over the tables of the money changers and said, get this stuff out of here. You are turning my father's house into a den of thieves. I thank you for that example, because from time to time we need to turn tables over. We need to cry loud and spare not. We need to go against the grain sometime. We need to let people know where we stand, because sometimes silence can be interpreted as compliance. We don't need to be afraid. And we surely are not people of hate. We're people of love, people of truth, people of light. And we're for truth no matter who it's for or who it's against. We're for justice no matter who it's for or who it's against. So, Father, with this kind of preaching and this kind of diverse church in the South, the Bible Belt, would you protect us from evangelical Christians? We plead the blood of Jesus over this house, over every life. We ask for your angels to go before your people who are standing as a minority in many places, representing the true King and his kingdom. But if God be for us, who can be against you? Lord, I pray that our boldness will increase as much as our love. We bless you, Lord. We pray for those in authority, as we've been commanded in Scripture, that you touch their hearts, that you allow them to listen, that you will put people around them who will be prophets and not people who are coming to make a profit. I pray, Lord God, that you would watch over people who have been mistreated, who've lost jobs, who've been fired, people who are wondering what they're going to do, young men and women who are being deployed to go fight an unnecessary war. Have mercy on us, God. Now unto this God who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you got some love, I need you to hug a few folks before you go. Leadership meeting in the fellowship hall. Volunteer leaders in the fellowship hall.